Let's hear God's word as we begin this evening service of worship. Reading from Psalm 89 for our call to worship, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of Jehovah forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne and to all generations. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we come this evening on the Lord's Day in the name of your only begotten Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do pray that you will help us by God the Spirit to join our hearts together, unite our hearts to fear your name and to love and worship and adore your thrice holy name. Pardon our every sins, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing our first hymn number 122 in the New Christian, in the Old Christian hymn, and 142 in the New. 122 in the Old, 142 in the New Christian hymns. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Father in heaven, we come once more this evening, and the day that you have separated from the beginning of creation, the principle of one day in seven, and to rest in you and to work in the way of God and in the worship of God. And we come, as we have reminded, to give honor and power and praise to the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of him who sits upon the throne, God the Father, and to adore the Lamb seated at his right hand, along with God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come with the knowledge of the true and the living God, not because of any merits or wisdom of ours, but because you have revealed it to us. We thank you, O Lord, that the simplest and the plainest and the least of the people of God have these truths revealed to them by the Spirit of the living God. It is our desire, O Spirit of God, that you would work in us, for it is indeed the Spirit of God who is at work within us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, Lord, we pray that you will in greater measure help us to bow before you and to exult in your presence, in your great name. We pray that you will indeed break in upon our spiritual lethargy and lukewarmness and our lack of love and obedience to you even at this time. We pray, Lord, that you will remove hardness and indifference from us, for we know that we are afflicted by these things. We pray for those who are perpetually given over to indifference of the things of God. Lord, have mercy upon them before it is too late, and also upon us, that we might be enriched, so that we might be nourished in the faith. Lord, give us a love to you. We do love you because you have first loved us, but give us that true love which desires to increasingly be obedient to you according to your commandments. Remove self-righteousness from us. And we pray, O Lord, that you will attend to those by your Spirit who are backslidden, that they might be awakened to turn their steps home toward a loving Father in repentance and faith. We do commend to you those who are poor and oppressed. We think of the many countries throughout the world where most of the people cannot afford health care. And Lord, we pray that especially your people and also others might know something of your care and blessing, and especially to call upon you for the state of their souls, so that they might know peace with God and peace of God. Pray that you will remind us afresh that you're seated up on the throne along with the Father to rule and to reign, and that all things are under your sovereign authority and power. We do pray, Lord, for those who are persecuted for your name's sake. Even this day and this evening, many oppressed and afflicted and even tortured, extending to their families and the churches they're associated with. Lord, we would cry with those above, how long, O Lord? May your arm be revealed, and may your name and your word prosper. We often speak about church growth, but we are reminded of how in the book of Acts it's often repeated, the word of God grew. Lord, may it grow in each one of us. First of all, in the desire to know it and to read it and to hear it, and help us as we read it and speak it and hear it for our own soul's sake. I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that we might have the eternal hope of glory, the living hope, to be sharpened in us, and that all our hopes and all our joys might find their spring in you, our eternal hope. Make us like Abraham and Jacob, who looked for that glorious city and the older patriarchs. We pray, Lord, that these things will come alive to us in the power of the Spirit according to your revelation. Remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and promised us. Pardon our every sin. Be with your people who are struggling, who are in sorrow and want. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them to the glory of your name and the prosperity of their souls. I pray that you will indeed, by your mercies, help us to meet again soon and in safety. And Lord, we pray that you will open the doors for us. For these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we seek the pardon of our many sins in his name. Amen. Well, this evening I want us to consider Psalm 10. And we looked at Psalm 9 and then we went to Psalm 119. And now we want to consider Psalm 10. Let me read the whole psalm and then we would want to consider it. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces Jehovah. The wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Jehovah. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Jehovah is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Jehovah, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Well, let's seek God's help. Lord, we pray that you will prepare our hearts to accept your word pray that you will quieten in us our voices and highlight your word and your voice, that we may hear it in all its manifold application, or at least in its varied application, to our lives, to our worship, and for our prayers. This we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, did you put the camera off?
Huh? I don't know what's happening. I might have to... Bear with me. Is that better?
Yeah.
Sorry about that. I should touch it. Well, the Psalter is the hymn book of God's people and has been for the 3,000 years that it has been put together, since the time of David and some even before that. Many of these psalms are dear and close to the believer's heart throughout the centuries and the millennia. When we come to a psalm like 10, it's not the kind of psalm that we hear people speak about, like Psalm 23 or Psalm 90 and 91 or 121 and 51 and Psalm 2, Psalm 1, and a host of others. Remember, the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that all the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All of it is inspired. And Psalm 10 has a very close link and connection and to what we considered this morning, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. The trials and the sufferings of God's people, it's nothing new. And I want us to consider this psalm from three dominant and ever-present truths which are relevant to all the sons of men and mankind throughout the ages. Before we do that, just by way of reminder, Psalm 9 and 10, as we considered when we considered Psalm 9, were almost certainly psalms that were a collection that was put together, or maybe even one psalm. And we gave a number of reasons for that. One is the acrostic, beginning with the Hebrew first alphabet, a little bit irregular but in between, but begins in Psalm 9 and goes right through Psalm 10. And then the themes are similar, although there is a slight difference in the emphasis and the tone of the psalm, but the themes are basically the same. Now, having said that, although we could say much more in introduction, let's look at the psalm itself. From the three dominant themes that are very obvious in the psalm, I want to really touch upon them and then spend some time in the application of these themes. The very first theme that we find is the repetitive, contrasting characters in the psalm. Mainly two contrasting characters. They're described in many different ways. For example, in verse 2, we have it basically set up the contrast, and then from there on, right up to verse 18, It's a repetition of this contrast. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. There's the contrast. The wicked and the proud, they're the same. And the other contrast is the poor. Or in verse 8, we have them described as the innocent. Verse 8 again, we are told his, that is the proud, or the wicked, or the godless. Their eyes are secretly fixed upon the helpless. Verse 9, he, that is the proud and the godless, wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor and draws him into his net. The oppressor and the oppressed. Verse 10 again. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. The strong and the weak. The strong exploiting the weak. And then verse 12 and 17. We have the humble or the afflicted. The helpless. The poor, the same idea, the fatherless, in verse 18. At least 9 times, this major theme of the contrast of the two characters or people, groups, are mentioned in this psalm. And the oppressor plans and exploits the poor like a predator that he is. We're told in the language of the lion, crouching low. Verse 8 through to 9, he sits in the lurking places of the villages, in secret places. He crouches and so on. So this is a dominant theme. It's something that is on the heart and mind of the psalmist. This whole issue of social unrest is not anything new. It's been there from the fall of man. Secondly, we're given abundant reasons as to why these men who are wicked and proud oppress and exploit the poor and the innocent for their own profit. And we all know it, but it's quite surprising when we read it in the scriptures with such emphasis. And the first reason why they do this is because they're very successful doing this very thing. And that's evident throughout the Bible. Here it is in the Psalms. Verse 5, his ways are always prospering. What do people engage in crime? Because crime pays. And the criminal prospers by and large. I don't know the statistics right now at my fingertips, but if you read the statistics of those who escape the long arm of the law, well, there are a great many, and the percentage is quite startling. And that's what the psalmist says here. Verse 5, his ways are always prospering, the psalmist tells the Lord. It's the complaint and the dilemma of his heart. And he succeeds in exploiting them, verse 9. Job asks the same question in Job 21, verses 7 through to 9. Why do the wicked live and become old and become mighty in power? It's the idea of the prosperity, the enhancement of the wicked and the evil oppressor. Even the common man seems to be oblivious to these things. in fact, even applaud the successful man. A woman, no matter how wicked they are. Movies are made of the mafia and the of gangsters, and people flock to it. The wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:15, I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. We're thinking about this, of course, this morning, the disproportionality and the unfairness in many cases of the unjust and the unrighteous prospering. And the righteous perishing and suffering. The 73rd Psalm, a Psalm of Asaph, is a psalm in which this man of God, obviously eminent man of God, used by the Spirit of God to write the scriptures, tells us that he was troubled by the prosperity of the wicked. He was not only troubled, he was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 3 of Psalm 73, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he tells us later on that his feet had almost slipped because of this kind of injustice. Of course, we've got to be careful. This does not mean that all successful men are wicked. And does not mean that all materially poor people are righteous. I mean, we can see this happening, especially in the United States, which is becoming contagious because people are the same on the inside here and throughout the globe. Now, obviously, the killer of George Floyd, the 46-year-old Minneapolis black man, was a man who used his authority, which in such a way so as to take another man's life. But many of these protesters who are burning and looting and even shot and killed people are no better, in fact. You could argue they are far worse, if not worse, at least equally evil. And so the psalmist is troubled by all this. The first reason is they prosper. The whole of the world stands by as evil is committed by certain people, and so on. And then there is another reason, not only the prosperity of the wicked, the other reason is because of their heart condition. See, the word heart is repeated many times directly in this psalm. All this unrighteousness is because of the heart of man. And unrighteousness, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, is because of ungodliness. The heart of man is not right within him, and he is not subject to the law of God. And that's what the psalmist tells us. Verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces Jehovah. See, it's only if you renounce the God of the Bible and the Ten Commandments, renounces it. He doesn't want to do with the law of the lawgiver, beginning with the first commandment. Boasts of his heart's desire. He wants to satisfy his fallen heart's desire. And he renounces Jehovah in his heart. Heart here and in the Bible means the very center of the human soul, human being, the essence of man, including his mind, his will, and his emotions. Verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, he will not require an account. You know, a friend of mine, who at that time had retired as a consultant in London. He loved the minister that he sat under and praised him often. And he was a good friend to me. Obviously a very able man. And he told me this in person. He said, once you're dead, it's all over. There's nothing beyond. That's exactly what the Bible says the wicked and the unrighteous do. They may be good toward man, but this is the wickedness of their heart. Why do the wicked renounce God? He said in his heart, you will not require an account. Verse 6, he said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face. He will never see. These are all direct references to the heart. There are other indirect references to the heart of man. And that's the other way. They're successful and they're proud in heart. Is what you remember in Habakkuk. We stopped at the end of chapter 2 and we hope to pick it up sometime. If the Lord in his grace helps us to gather again. But Habakkuk 2:4 says this. Remember the glorious verse that is repeated as a chorus, a refrain throughout the Bible, beginning with Genesis 15, says, the just shall live by his faith. Well, before that part of the truth is declared, this is what we are to behold. The proud, his soul is not upright within him. The problem is the internal heart. And then there is another reason, which is the most troubling for believer. And it's what the psalmist begins with. Why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? Why do you hide in times of trouble? He opens with this complaint. He closes with this complaint. The justice to the fatherless and the oppressed may be done quickly. See, all these are facts of life. Life is unfair. It's troubling. The wicked seem to prosper. They renounce God. And they continue to live on the goodness of God while they have no thought of him. And Jehovah seems to be standing far off. Why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? The psalmist is experiencing the march of wickedness and the wicked. And he's moved to the core by it. He's shaken by it. Because he understands righteousness and the God of righteousness and the law of God. We are also living in a time when wickedness is on the march. And the most startling thing about the wickedness, well, there are two things that are startling about the wickedness in our time. First of all, it's a wickedness in these nations that have once experienced the blessing of the word of God and the salvation of God. Virtually every good institution for the benefit of mankind, whether it be unions for the working men and women, whether it be hospitals and centers of education. All these things were instigated by the outworking of the gospel in the life of the people of God. And so we have known the blessings and revivals of God in this country. That is the first alarming thing and unique thing about us. Compared to other nations, like Israel, we've known God's blessings. Not quite exactly like Israel, but we've known the blessing of the people of God in this church, in these nations. Secondly, the alarming rate at which everything is being dismantled. It's not that there is just wickedness, but in the last 20 years, things have so rapidly increased in terms of godlessness and unrighteousness. Now, the ungodly use these very arguments to negate or try to negate the existence of a righteous God. But this is a great problem for the people of God. And it should be for us. Often it isn't, because we're so comfortable in this world. And the burning question on the heart of the psalmist is this: why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? It ought to be the essence and substance of our own response to the evil of our day, to call upon him. The psalmist does this in very vehement and wonderful, though reverent way. Psalm 1, why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? Verse 12, arise, O Jehovah, O God, lift up your hand. That's exactly what God has done in times of revival. He's arisen in mighty power to smash institutions, to raise up people from the pit. And Psalm 6, the psalmist says, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Jehovah, how long? The thing that troubles the people of God, the man of God, most is that Jehovah seems to be standing afar off when evil is on the rise, when godlessness is on the rise. Just a week ago, I heard from Gwynna Evans that the Congregational Church in Heathfield is shut down. The godly man perisheth from the land, says the psalmist. And Jehovah seems to be standing afar off, in the words of our psalmist. It's exactly the same thing. The martyrs who are in heaven call out, Revelation 16, and the crowd with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So we need to fashion our prayers after the spirit-filled prayers of the Bible, which is given for us as instruction and guidance. Secondly, there is prayer for judgment. Look at verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. That's to say, break the power of wickedness. And then in the second part of the verse, verse 15, it says, seek out his wickedness until you find none. In other words, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, remember. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Until all the wicked are rooted out. These were the first obvious messianic psalm teaches us. Psalm 2, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This prayer is based upon the revelation of God. And the same idea, well, not idea, exactly the same truth is repeated three times in the book of Revelation that I can see. Revelation chapter 2, 12 and 19. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father. Not prayers, you understand, based on self-interest. It's not to pick on our personal enemies and pray this kind of prayer, or people who we dislike. But this is prayer for the righteous character of God to be vindicated. And it is prayer for the consummation of the kingdom wherein righteousness dwells to be brought in, and the King of righteousness be exalted. We might say, what about forgiveness for sinners? Yes, always we're to pray that the Lord will forgive sinners just like he's forgiven us and show mercy upon them. But we must also pray that the forces of wickedness and those who are given over to wickedness, or those in particular that only God knows, that it would break their power. That it would destroy godlessness and the ungodly. And so we pray for these two things, salvation and for justice and righteousness. Salvation is offered to all who come to him in repentance and faith. But there is also in the psalm an absolute confidence and longing for the righteous government of Jehovah. I've already pointed out that Psalm 9 and 10 are of a piece, and Psalm 9 closes with this confidence. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. The humble poor is the humble before God. Arise, O Jehovah, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Jehovah, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. The concern here is that man who has so deified himself and acting as if there is no God and there is no judgment and there is no afterlife. Do not let man prevail. The wicked shall be turned into hell. There's absolute confidence in the psalmist. As we come to the 10th psalm, he says, break the arm of the wicked. Seek out his wickedness until there is no more to be found. And then, of course, in the closing verses of the psalm, here again we have great confidence in God. Verses 16 through to 18, Jehovah is king forever. The nations have perished out of his land. You see, we live in a time when Christians are actively persecuted as a policy in many countries of the world. Of course, that happens here too. listening with my wife to Al Mohler this week, and he was saying that in the middle of all this coronavirus and all the economic problems that are happening everywhere in the world, including China, the government has stepped up its attack against Christians in active persecution. In fact, they've gone around cutting off the steeples of churches. The wicked and the godless. Let's pray with the psalmist that the Lord will show mercy to all those who come to him, that he will break the power of this evil scheme and plan against God's people. But they're not only doing that. There's something else they're doing. Apparently, it's all according to Al Mohler. You can find it online. They've convened a meeting of biblical scholars to produce a new Bible that is in keeping with 21st century ethics and value systems. So there we have the lion roar, Satan, and also coming as an angel of light. Both by fear and oppression and by seduction. And of course, many so-called Christians are participating in this changing of the Bible so that it would be in keeping with the Communist Manifesto and 21st century value systems. They're not the only nation, is there? Is it? North Korea, India, many Islamic nations, and even the secular West. We are fast dismantling, and not only dismantling, but oppressing those who are believers. Should this not be on our lips and hearts, in our worship services, in our hymnody, in our prayers? Why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the humble and he renounces God. You see, the psalm puts us in touch with this reality. The reality of the wickedness and the evil in the world against God and his anointed. It also reminds us to put our trust in God. Repeatedly, the psalmist in both Psalm 9 and 10 asserts this glorious truth because it has been revealed according to the revelation that they have received, that the people of God have received and written for us. The wicked shall be turned into them, and all the nations that forget God shall be destroyed. So along with our prayer, along with our distress, we must reaffirm and reassert the glorious truth of the victory and the power of our great God. We must call upon him to arise. First of all, in reviving power in the church and in our own lives. What a difference it would make if the churches were full of power and holiness, and that we ourselves would be a holy people. We need that first. Then we need the Lord to work in society to break the power of unbelief and evil so that many will be called to salvation. But also to break the power of the wicked and the godless. See, this psalm reminds us afresh that the devil is the prince of this world. And the whole world lies in the lap and the seduction of the evil one. We tend to forget that. But it also reminds us that justice will be done. Our God is a God of righteousness. and that these truths, these questions, these doctrines must be part and parcel of our worship and our praying. That's what the psalm is. It's set to music. Look at Psalm 9, which is, as I said, part of Psalm 10. To the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. And it ought to remind us that we have an earnest and a deposit of the glory to come in that kingdom and in that king. But it will not be ushered in until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and power. So people of God, let us remember what the psalm, the second psalm, warns us. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Kiss means to pay homage. Kiss the Son, pay homage, worship the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, but blessed are all those who put their trust in him. As it has been said, I think, by Derek Kidner, there is no refuge from the King of Righteousness, but there is refuge in him and under his reins. And let us worship him who crushed the head of the serpent and will very soon crush the serpent under our feet, as Paul puts it in Romans, I think it's chapter 15. And so let us praise and worship and pray and seek the Lord as we call upon him in the words of the psalmist, in the words of God the Holy Spirit. Why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Do we say this in times of our spiritual need and our lukewarmness? Arise, O Jehovah, O God, lift up your hand, both in saving power and in the destruction of ungodliness. I'll close with two verses of hymn number 200 and hymn 122 in the old Christian hymn that we're going to sing in a moment. But how appropriate. Listen to these words. Lamb of God, that now thou now art seated high beside thy Father's throne, all thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won. Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. Every voice and harp is swelling. Worthy is the Lamb to reign. The last verse, Lamb of God, when thou in glory shalt to this sad earth return, all thy foes shall quake before thee, all who now despise thee mourn. Then shall we at thine appearing with thee in thy kingdom reign, thine the praise and thine the glory, Lamb of God for sinners slain. Well, may the Lord help us to pray and to cry and to trust and to persevere and to long for the coming of the Son of God in righteousness and peace. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 122 in our Christian hymns and hymn number 277 in the new Christian hymn. close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will hear the prayers of your people. Lord, teach us to pray biblically. Help us to frame our thinking biblically so that we might understand that you are preparing a place for us wherein righteousness dwells. Help us to understand that you do not stand afar off because you do not care, but you are long-suffering, willing, not willing for any to perish. And we pray wherever the word of God is preached, that many will come and take refuge in the Son of God. But Lord, we pray that you will indeed come in your glory. Help us to call upon you that you would rise up in power and majesty and lift up a banner for your name and whistle to the north and the south and the east and the west, so that a great company of people might be redeemed. And Lord, we pray that you will come to put out unrighteousness, that even now the forces of evil that seems to be marching and even in control of the power structure, Lord, we pray that you will throw them down as you have over the centuries, so that the praise and the glory and the blessing be to your name alone. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to your eternal promises. Amen.